Now, Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we come for everything that we need. And what we need is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've got lots of things on our minds, lots of thoughts in our heads, lots of distractions that could move us away from what we're talking about. But we've taken this time out to come to hear what you've got to say, and we pray that in your grace and mercy, you will speak to us. And as you do so, you'll make the Lord Jesus increasingly real to us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Romans chapter 7. Do you know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. In our daily lives, that dark power operates as well. And so we have in our ordinary daily lives as citizens, forget about the world affairs now, in our own personal affairs, we have the darkness of sin, the terrible hold that sin has on us, so that people get addicted to all kinds of things, as you well know, and people don't love each other, they hate each other, they struggle with a whole lot of things in life, they struggle with marriage, they struggle with raising children. And these are very sad things. This is the way the human race goes. We do all kinds of things that harm ourselves and harm each other. And so we are all in the terrible grip of sin. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world on the cross, the Lord Jesus conquered sin. He died to take our punishment for sin, and he rose again from the death. And we say to people, if you will become a Christian and come to Christ, you will discover not only forgiveness of sins, but you will discover victory over sin in your life, because Christ's death on the cross was not only an atonement that he made, it was also a victory that he had over the devil and over sin. But many Christians who do that come back to us and say, but where is this victory? Because I'm still struggling with sin, and I'm still struggling with all the bad things in my life. And I still struggle with all the things that go on. And that is what Romans 7 is all about, really. It's about this whole struggle of the Christian life and the cry of the Christian heart that says, ooh, it's going to really help us. Why do these things keep going on in my heart? So we see the terrible hold of sin that it has on people who are not Christians. But even after they become Christians, we discover that our hearts still tend toward sin and tend toward the dark side and tend to do things that we don't really want to do. So how are we liberated from sin? How do we get the power to say no? And Paul, in his descriptions of how we are liberated from sin, gives us in these verses that we've just read, he gives us a wonderful illustration from the custom that we have of just getting married. And so he talks about marriage as an example of how we are delivered from sin. And what he says, in effect, is very simple and what we all know, but we've never applied it to this problem of sin. He says, if you look at the example of marriage, when a couple get married, they get married and they say their vows before the church and before the people, right? That's how it ought to be. And by the way, marriage should always be held in your local church. We have our marriages that we practice in our own society, in our own country, in our own families, the way we do. And when we take our vows, we promise certain things, to love and to hold and to cherish and to obey and things like that. But that only holds good, says the Apostle Paul, until we die. So we take our marriages. When you're young, you don't think about death. You're young, you're standing with this beautiful woman at your side or this handsome guy at your side, and you're taking your vows before the people. You're not thinking about death. And as the marriage goes on after that, you discover that the handsome guy is not the guy you thought he was going to get. He's causing lots of problems in the marriage. He does things that he shouldn't do, and there's a lot of heartache and so on. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. Or likewise, it sometimes happens the other way around, where the bride is not the person that he thought she was going to be, and so difficulties accrue in the marriage, and who is going to deliver them? Of course, our answer today is to go to the divorce court, which should not happen if at all possible. It's not always wrong to go to a divorce court, but it's very sad to see how many people do to get rid of the problems that they're married to, you see. Now, we've got a problem because, says the Apostle Paul, we are also married in a metaphorical sense, in a spiritual sense, only by way of illustration. We are married. What are we married to? We are married to the law of sin. Sin operates in us. And the law of sin is just simply the principle of sin, the principle that operates in us, that makes us want to do things, that tells us, do it, it won't matter, because you're just human after all, and you can only do this or that, and you're not perfect, and so on and so forth. And it leads us to believe that we can actually be a Christian and still do things that we do. Now, what Paul says is, something similar happens to us because we are married in principle to the law of sin. And sin dictates our habits and takes our thinking and troubles us and worries us and makes us guilty and so on. So how do we get rid of all of that? And what is the answer that Jesus gave to us in that? So Paul says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man, while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. So if you translate that to our everyday life, if you say that you're a Christian, and so you are married to Christ, as it were, but you begin to fiddle around with sin, then you're actually fiddling around with another partner. And that's why the Bible calls people who commit sins adulterers and adulteresses. And Israel often was called that by God's prophets. And she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law. And so if the wife's husband dies, she's then released from the law of marriage, which says that she can only be true to one man, to her husband. And she's not an adulteress if she meets another man and marries him. Then she's free to marry him. And so, my brothers, says Paul, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. What he means by that is this. You are married to the law, to the Ten Commandments, and to all the other principles that make you do this and do that and condemn you if you don't do this and condemn you to do that. But when the body of Christ was nailed to the cross, you were nailed to the cross as well. And you died with Christ. So that, he says, you may belong to another. You died with Christ and the law was fulfilled, and you don't owe that old life anything anymore because it's dead. You have died to it, and you were raised from the dead in order that you may bear fruit to God. So the old partner is dead, and you're now married to a new partner, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is there to say about him? For, says Paul in verse 3, when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. So before we are Christians, we live with sinful passions in us. The Bible says, do not envy. But then we begin to see things. We want it. We want that leather jacket. We want to have a motorbike like that guy's got. We want to have the lifestyle that person's got. We want to have the tattoos other people have got. We want to be part of that crowd, of that particular person who's got this podcast. And we want to be part of these influences. Envy what other people have got. You see, that's how we are. The Bible says, do not envy. But now it's all stirred up, and now we want to envy. So the very restriction of the law places within us a passion to do the very thing that is forbidden. That's the way we are as sinful people. Sinful passions are aroused by the law, and so we bore fruit for death. So we lived lives in such a way that the things we did only brought death upon us. But when we died in Christ, when we became Christians, we died on the cross with him, we were raised from the dead, we were given a new life with him, and he is now our master, we are now his bride, and so we discover a new principle within us. And that new principle is bearing fruit for life, and it's not bearing fruit for death. So we've got new fruit that has been born in us, and we are not living anymore in the old way of the written code, that is the Ten Commandments, the written code. We're living now by the Holy Spirit, living within us, bringing the fruit of the living Christ within us. And Paul calls it, in verse 6, he calls it the new way of the Spirit. We live a new way. People say to us, hey, there's something about you I don't understand. What's happened to you, mate? I mean, you know, they don't get you when you're a Christian. They don't understand you when you're a Christian, because what has happened to you is supernatural. It's beyond the realm of normal understanding, normal categories. They can't fit you in anywhere. In fact, you become so far removed from them that they tend to marginalize you and out you from their own circle, because they can't read you anymore. You don't fit in anymore, because you're living in the new way of the Spirit. And that is what happens when you die to the old master, the old principle of living, and you've been raised to a new principle of living. And that's the way we live our lives. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. He took us with him on the cross. We were co-crucified with him. He died for us. He paid the price for our sins. But God sees it as if we were in him paying the full price of our sins. So there's nothing left to pay when we stand before him anymore. So that is what Paul is saying. Now he goes on and he says this in verse 7. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Paul says, some of you may think that I'm saying that the Ten Commandments is sin because it makes you feel like you want to envy, you want to do the things that the tells you not to do. But no, the law is not sin. Indeed, I would not known what sin was except through the law. So before God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, you know, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses at a certain point in history, but people, the Israelites, were in existence for 400 years before the law was given. And long before then, people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and all these great people who read about the book of Genesis, they existed hundreds of years, even before then. So it was a long time before the law came. And what Paul is saying is this: what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Now, before God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on the mountain, people were already doing all those wrong things, committing adultery and murdering and swearing and coveting and doing all the things that were wrong. But when the law came, it added an explanation, added a definition to what they were doing. You shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not do those things. You know this in Exodus chapter 20 is where you'll find it. And what God did was, by giving us the Ten Commandments, he put a name to the various sins and the various things that were happening in society. And he said to his people, you are my people, you are now married to me, and you will not live like that anymore. And here are the rules that define what it means to belong to me, and this is what I'm like in my heart, and you must follow me. But of course, in the Old Testament, they never had the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the new way of life as we know it today. And that was all going to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul says, I would not have known what it was to covet if the Lord not said, do not covet. Paul says, if you lived in those days, you would have known what you were doing when you were doing what you were doing. But now the law says, that is coveting, and you will not covet. You see, the law has educated you now. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring me life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Paul is actually referring back to the Garden of Eden. And he's referring back to the great ambush that took place there with Adam and with Eve. And he's referring back to the time when Adam and Eve were living without any problems. They were living in a beautiful paradise. They were living under God's rule and with God's presence. They were living in the best place in the world to live. And there they were in full happiness and joy, enjoying each other and enjoying the creation of God. They needed nothing. Now, Adam and Eve never had 10 commandments. There was no 10 commandments given to Adam and Eve. But they were given one commandment. And what was that commandment? You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God says you can do anything you like. You can go where you please. You can go anywhere you like. You can think what you please. You're a married couple. You can enjoy each other. You can enjoy all the fruit of all the trees. You can enjoy the beauty of everything. And in the evenings, I will come and walk with you and talk with you. What a wonderful existence to have. But there's one thing you won't do. You won't go to that one tree which contains the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That you won't do. Now what happened was the enemy came into the garden, as you know, and he said to the woman, did God really say to you that on the day that you ate of that fruit you shall really die? Yes, she said, we may eat of all the trees, but not that one tree. God won't surely kill you. He won't make you die. See, your problem is that you have a wrong view of God. God, you don't know him. He's scared you're going to be like him. He's jealous of you. And you need to be your own God. You need to be the master of your own destiny. So you should eat of that tree and you should really make your own life. And don't be bounden to God all the time. So as you know, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree and their eyes were opened, the Bible says. What were their eyes open to? They thought they were going to have a new wonderful vision of life, but there's nothing better than living under the rule of God. Their eyes were opened to all of the world of darkness and the world of temptation that flooded in upon them because of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't know what evil was in the garden, but now they knew what evil was as well. They changed. Everything about them had changed. The whole cosmos had changed. The garden had changed. Everything had changed. And when God came that evening to talk with them, they hid. And instinctively, without knowing why, they covered themselves with leaves. They felt a sense of shame. Some people will think they felt a sense of shame at sex. That's not true. There's nothing wrong with sex if it's from God and exercising God's way. But they felt shame. Shame before the Creator had given them all these good things. Because the moment God said, we shall not eat of that tree, that was a law. And what did that law do? It stirred up within them a desire to know, what was God forbidding me from? See? And so they ate. And the result was all that we know that happened from the Garden of Eden. And so they had this terrible, terrible experience. And so we today experience something similar. Sin is part of our makeup. And just a simple illustration, you go to university grounds or hospital grounds or some institutional grounds, and there's beautiful lawns. And there's signs all over the place that says, do not walk on the lawn. So what do? You walk on it. And why do you do that? You can't actually explain it yourself. But you do it. And so we do all the crazy things in life because there's this new impetus within us that comes about because we are sinners. And so Paul explains to us how we've been ambushed, how we've been ambushed like Adam and Eve was ambushed, and how we have been ambushed. It's not the law that is wrong. It wasn't the Ten Commandments that is wrong. It wasn't God's law or God's rules that are wrong. It wasn't that God said to Adam and Eve, you shall not eat of that tree. That wasn't what was wrong. What was wrong was with them. And so what the Bible says is we are the ones who are weak and who are wrong. Sin has got this terrible hold on us. Like Adam and Eve, we have been ambushed. And so we have this tremendous struggle that we face in life all the time. Now, in our lives. Okay, well now, in this struggle that we have in life, we find ourselves doing the things that we really don't want to do. For instance, you remember that Paul says in chapter 7, he says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. There's nothing wrong with God's word. Nothing wrong with the laws. The law says, for instance, you shall not commit adultery. Now that law is a cover-all law. It covers every form of type of immorality that there is in the world. It is the title law that covers every single thing you can think that falls under sexual immorality in the world today. But what does the world tell you? The world tells you it's not wrong. I mean, I read an article last night written by a journalist in a newspaper who was advocating that teenagers should be allowed to drink and experiment with sex and everything else, do what they want to do, everything against the law of God. Now, that is what the world will tell you to do, you see? Now, Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, in verse 14. But he says, I am unspiritual. I am a slave to sin. He's looking back on his unsaved life and he says, I am a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. And now he's thinking of himself as he's become a Christian and the great struggle that goes on in his heart. And he says, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I find myself doing. And don't you often feel like that? You regret things that you've said and done. You go over the sins against that. Oh, can I ever stop this? And so Paul says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful self. There's nothing. Our natures are not good natures. We are bad natures. And sin is still remaining in us. Even though we've been forgiven as Christians, and even though we live for God and try to live for Him, the remnants of sin is still in our bodies. That's why we look at things we don't look at, because our eyes are still sinful. We think things we shouldn't think because our minds are still sinful. We do things we shouldn't do because our hands are still sinful. We go to places we shouldn't go to because our feet are still sinful, if I can put it that way. In other words, the remnants of the principle of sin is still left in us, even though we become Christians and we're now married to a new king and we are part of his bride. We're still in this fallen world, and God has so decreed it that we are left to struggle our way through this fallen world, not on our own, but with the help of the Holy Spirit in this new way of living. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's work. See, only a Christian can say that. In your inner being, you're wanting to do the right thing, but when you're trying to do it, you find you get it all wrong. And sometimes do something blatantly wrong, right? In my inner being, I delight to do God's work. But I see another law at work in the members of my body. That is all that I am. Everything that makes up me. In the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So he says, here I am, I'm struggling. He writes to the Romans, the Roman Christians. He's writing probably from Ephesus, and he's writing to the Christians in Rome, and he's saying, you guys are struggling because a lot of pagans were in Rome, a lot of Jews were in Rome, a lot of pagans were in Rome, a lot of people who came from Roman backgrounds, pagan backgrounds, Greek backgrounds, with the various gods and the various practices of their gods and temples and things like that, and a lot of immorality. And that brought all of that with them into the church because they didn't know any better. They knew enough that Jesus died for them, was the way of salvation, but they didn't know how to live godly, holy lives. So Paul was instructing them, writing to them, and saying, you must remember that you will always have the struggle with you. And that's what makes us say, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? That's what we feel often, don't we? When we don't do the right things, say the wrong things, make mistakes and so on, we feel, I'm never going to make it as a Christian. I just feel so low, you know. I'm not like other people, and I'm sure they don't make the mistakes that I make. And so what the Apostle Paul does is this. He shows us the two conflicting principles that are at work in our bodies. He says, there is great struggle going on inside of us, and there are two conflicting principles that are at work in our bodies as Christian believers. The one is the principle that we are a true Christian. In the inner man, we long to do all the right things. We want to do what is right. We don't want to do what is wrong. We want to say the right things to people, do the right things for people, do what we can for people, and do what we can for the glory of God. That's the one principle that is in us. But the second principle is that sin still remains in our members. That is, in every part of us, there's the remnants of sin, because we're not yet in heaven. We don't have our new bodies yet. We're not there yet. We are being saved. You know, the Christian, there's three things you can say about your salvation. You can say, I have been saved. I can look back to a day when I was a boy of 16 when I got saved. I can say today, I am being saved, because every day I'm learning new things that cause me to change my behavior. And then I can say, I will be saved, which is the time when I will no longer have this struggle with me, and I'll be safe with God in heaven. So there's just three elements to your salvation. Paul is saying that sin still remains in our members. There's two principles. The one is that we are truly converted, even though we may struggle within ourselves. And the second is that that struggle within ourselves is rooted in the remaining sin in us, because we're living with weak bodies impacted by sin in a fallen world, and that fallenness still impacts us in this world. So we often have a civil war going on inside of us. And you often see the civil war expressed when a girl meets a guy who isn't a Christian and she wants to get married to him, or vice versa, or the other way around. And you say to them, please don't do this, please don't do that, please be careful, you know. And they don't listen. And then this has happened to me in my pastoral work. And then 8 to 10 years later, she's back in your office again, and she's got 2 or 3 kids tagging along. She's ragged in tatters because of the way the unconverted husband has lived out his value system in opposition to hers. Do you see? And so we've got this problem in us. We've got this struggle, this civil war that goes on inside of us. So if you are struggling with that, you need to know you're not odd. And you're not unconverted necessarily. It's not strange. We all have these civil wars within us from time to time. But sometimes it becomes so severe that the Apostle Paul cries out, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he makes this final comment. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, oh, what good is that? I mean, that's exactly what I did when I became a Christian. I said, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what happened when I became a Christian. Why am I still struggling? But you see what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Thanks be to God that Jesus will come back one day and our sinful bodies will be done away with. There will be a resurrection. We'll get a new body, a new home, a new body to go with our new spirits, and a new home. There will be no tears in our eyes and no temptations and no struggles with which to battle. Do you see? So Paul is talking about that second coming of the Lord Jesus, when all the struggles we have in this world come to its final end. So then he says in verse 25, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. As a new person living the new way, I'm a slave to God's law. I'm not a slave to sin anymore, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. But in my own sinful nature, the remnants of sin within me, I still find myself sometimes being a slave to all of the principles of sin, and I've got to fight against it and struggle against it all the time. And that creates the tension within me that makes me cry out, oh God, who's going to save me from all of this wretchedness? And Paul says, that's the way it will be, friends. From now until the day you die, there will be a struggle. And if you're not struggling with something wrong, there will be a struggle. Some of us struggle more than others, but there will always be a struggle. That one day Jesus will come, and then it will all end. And that is why Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He will come back, and all the struggles will end. The important thing to know is that at least you've got the mind of Christ, and that is what you get when you become a Christian. I'm going to pray. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to press his word out into our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that sometimes we don't get all the principles of your word that you're talking about, that you write for us, that the great apostle penned down for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that sometimes it becomes clear to us, and we pray that it may do so, that we may be lifted up and encouraged and not leave you still struggling and morbid and depressed. But rather to remember that even though we may be weak and frail and sometimes unsure of ourselves, you have saved us, even though we make mistakes along the way and find sin ambushing us along the way. Nevertheless, we belong to you, and one day we will hear the call of the Christ of God, who will come and welcome us into his own dwellings, and there will be no more of the struggle, but the joy of being with him forever. Please help us to remember that, and help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be for Jesus' sake. Amen.